Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. You can find out more about our church on the program notes or at prairieoaksbaptist.com. Thank you so much. God bless. Let's get to the sermon. So, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. And we're kind of just, last Sunday, this Sunday, and the following Sunday, Lord willing, we're kind of walking through this idea of, well, walking in the Spirit. And not in the way of the flesh, the sin nature. And I guess it's worth pausing for a minute here as we are going to read about the flesh. I mentioned last week that the Apostle Paul uses that word, and New Testament writers use that word in different ways, because some of it just simply means that it's in the flesh and in a body. But then he also uses it in a way that refers to the sin nature that dwells in all of us. We all inherited a bent towards rebelling against God, doing things our own way. We got it from our fathers all the way back to Adam. And we just keep passing it along. And in Christ, we have been given liberty, a key word in Paul's writings, that we don't have to listen to that sin nature all the time, the flesh. We've been given His Spirit. And so we talked a little bit about that last week, but this week we're going to expand on that idea on the flesh part. Because I think there is value in seeing some of these things, because, well, part of having a sin nature is that we're partially blind, and that we have blind spots. We have things in our life that we just don't see. And skewed into that is that, well, there's some things that we just flat out won't see because we don't want to see them. So there's things that we can't see. We're just incapable. But then there's other things that we could see, but we don't want to see. And so we're giving God's word to ourselves, I hope, each day, but especially right now, with God's Spirit to hold the mirror up to our lives and to see what is in it. And so I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to, well, we'll read our scriptures first, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to ask, in that prayer, we're going to each ask God to show us something about ourselves that we may need to know. Well, we do probably need to know. And that God is going to show us the solution to those problems as well. So if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pause for prayer. Oh, Lord, this is an intimidating passage, Lord, because it speaks to who we are. Who we are without Christ. And the echoes of it, even in Christ, continue to sometimes manifest in our lives. And they're contrary to your Spirit who dwells within us. And so, Lord, I pray that we don't just point the finger and look outside at others, but that we look at the mirror and ask you, Lord, to show us where we need change, where we need more of Jesus. We all need more Jesus. And some of us may be deluded to think we have all we need and not desire Him to be revealed more in our lives. And so work in us, O Lord. We need You. We are desperate without You. But You loved us first. You loved us most. And so we love You and we thank You. And in the name of Jesus Christ, Your love, Your mercy, Your compassion, Your grace, Your justice, Your righteousness, Your holiness revealed unto us in flesh, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so He says there to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires, the lusts of the flesh. And so He says that you're not just your... We're going to be physical in heaven. We talked about heaven in our Sunday school today. And we're going to be physically there. We're not just going to be disembodied spirits floating around, blah, blah, blah. That's not human. We're humans. We're designed to be humans. And God has revealed in Jesus Christ that to be human doesn't mean to be a sinner. Adam and Eve weren't until they chose to. And Jesus never did. And so His plans for our glorification is to remove this husk, this tent, and give us a physical body that is untainted by sin. But being in the flesh now, we have this sin nature still in there, but it is not to reign, it is not to rule in us. But the Spirit is to reign and rule within us. And we have the privilege and the power to make that choice. And so He says, and these two are at war, the sin nature and the spirit, and they're contrary to one another. They don't agree on anything, is the short version of that. They don't agree on anything. And so we feel that war and we feel that tension. And if you wondered, well, was the Apostle Paul beyond that? Read Romans 7, and it's the description of a man himself who is feeling that war within himself even. And so if the Apostle Paul hadn't achieved perfection yet, none of us have either. Just as we were talking before church, if we're looking for the perfect church, they wouldn't let me in, much less would they let me pastor. We are a work in progress. We are under construction. And God is going to finish it, but it's on His time schedule, His timing. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time, His time. And so He says, I want you to be led by the Spirit, but these are the works of the flesh. They're revealed. They're evident. You see them all around you. And Apostle Paul wouldn't have went through this if he was just going to be pointing the fingers at others. He wants us to look at these as believers, who he wrote to, so that we would see if these show up in us. And there's a funny thing that takes place, is that this warfare goes on in all believers. But when we have wrong thinking, when we have stinking thinking, then we have stinking actions go along with that. False doctrine leads to false behavior. And he's just spent the previous four chapters correcting their theology so that he can now get to the correct behavior, the correct practices. And so he says, I'm warning you that if you go into these wrong teachings, if you follow after them, these are going to be some of the results of it. And so we're just going to walk through them. And it's not fun because it gets kind of squirmish every now and then if you're in my shoes. But here we go. So the first one is adultery. It may not be in all the translations, but it's also covered in the second one. So don't worry, not any of them get left out. But it is adultery. It's one of the seven commandments, ten commandments. It's number seven. If you need me to go through and show you the whole finger method for memorizing them, we'll do that after church. But it is Adultery. And the first few here deal with the sexual sins. And that's one that our culture doesn't like to be, to have talked about. And so you probably, if you're the younger you are, the more likely you've grown up in a culture that doesn't like to talk about these as sins. But it's simply put, the first one, adultery, is sex outside of marriage. Wow, just like that. Yeah, just like that. Because God invented sex, and He set boundaries around this beautiful, pleasurable, powerful act for our good and His glory. And He says, these are the boundaries. And adultery is what is outside of that. And fornication is almost a synonym for it, but it's even more wide-ranging. And the interesting thing about this is that that word for fornication, sexual immorality, however it gets translated into the English, in the Greek, the word is where we get porn. It's that word. And so that gives you then, hopefully not pictures, but it should give you an idea, these sexual sins, those are the works of the flesh. They are the works of the flesh. The next one, uncleanness. It is what is dirty. It is what is depraved, right? But it is, again, Paul is using these comments so that we get a greater respect, a greater perhaps fear of these sins. Because I'm going to mention this later on. But I'm going to elaborate on this later on, but I mention it now in that we sometimes have the wrong attitude about sin. You notice I keep getting closer and closer, right? And that's how we are with sin. We want to see how close we can get before, oh, I've gotten too close. But I want you to think of sin in the way that God looks at sin. And it's the stuff that's in the bottom of the porta potty. And He wants you not as close as you can get to it. He wants you as far away from it as you can get. And so when we go through these, don't be looking for, well, how much is too much? That's your flesh talking. The Spirit is saying, get away from that as far away as possible. And that's why Paul is using, he started with the bullseye, adultery, and then moves out to fornication, and then moves out to uncleanness, because he wants you to get, oh, the boundary's farther than I thought. I need to step farther away from this. And the same thing with lewdness, or maybe your translation says lasciviousness, but it's literally just being controlled by those insatiable desires. Because here's the funny thing. It's the old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's because sin may be pleasurable for the moment. But it's just like drugs. It ain't going to give you the same high. It's not going to give you the same hit the second time as it did the first time. It's enticing you to go deeper and deeper and deeper until it has you fully trapped. Always seeking a pleasure that isn't there anymore. Because I won't lie to you. Sin has its pleasure in its moment. But then it withdraws it, leaving you wanting more and never satisfying. Whereas God, through His Spirit, gives us eternal satisfaction. It's the flip. There may be pain in the moment, but there is joy everlasting in Christ. And so if we are living for the moment, then we are missing out on what God has best for us. And so He says the works of the flesh, they're starting here, and He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. That being controlled by those insatiable desires, they're never satisfied. And then He gets into verse 20 and it says idolatry. And again, you probably don't have little statues that you're bowing down to and making little offerings to. Maybe you do, and that's not right. But there are a lot of other ways to have idolatry in your lives than having a little statue that you're bowing down to. In fact, the Apostle Paul he throws a wide net in one of his letters and he says, anything that you covet, you have made an idol. Covetousness is as idolatry because I've put this thing, this idea above God. It is more important to me than spending time with my Creator. Idolatry is putting something man-made or one of the creation of God as more important than the Creator. It's that simple. Whether it is politics or money or a car or pleasure, we've made those things our guide and our North Star, our hope, then we've made that idolatry. And so it's one of those things. It's easy to put it in a box and say, well, I don't do that. But then when you see it for what idolatry really is in God's sight, we need to ask God's Holy Spirit and say, what am I making into an idol? Because it can be very subtle, and there's a lot of idols in our culture that are very socially acceptable, whether it's sports or kids or marriage or whatever these pleasures and status symbols are. And to say, no, God comes first. Because whatever I'm willing to sacrifice anything and everything to have, that's my God. Idolatry is then followed by sorcery, witchcraft. Now, again, you're probably saying, well, I'm safe there, right? It's that forbidden power from other gods, but it is really coming under the power of anything. And here's just another one of those where you wouldn't realize it, but in the English, you've got witchcraft, sorcery. In the Greek, it's where we get our word for pharmacy. Because in their time, and it's still true today, drugs were the gateway to the demonic. So why do you think we're legalizing drugs, mind-altering drugs, except we're making gateways for the demonic? That's what's going on. Gateways to the demonic. And he says, these are of the flesh. These are of the flesh. And I'm going to hit on this one again later on when we get to drunkenness. But when we come under the power of those things outside of us, we're letting someone other than the Holy Spirit be in power. And that's the danger. Sorcery. Then hatred. That one seems pretty clear cut, doesn't it? And it really is. It's just that simple enmity, hostility. You know some people, they're hostile all the time. And his next few, they go into what is, if he's already handled the sexual sins and now he's handled the idolatries and the demonic, now he's going to get in, now he's really going to meddle, and he's going to be looking at your social media, he's going to be looking at how we interact with one another. And hatred is where he starts with it. So there's hatred, there's contentions, there's jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. He just goes through a whole bunch, and I'm going to go through them one at a time. But I want you to realize it's, again, one of those times where he's using near synonyms to try to cover as much as he can, because it all comes down to, as we will see, pride. Me making me the idol. That I come first. So let's walk through these. So the first one there is enmity, that hostility. And coming back to, I'm right, everyone else is wrong, that kind of attitude. Contentions, or your old King James may say variance. But it's just being quarrelsome. They're always looking for a fight. And I'm going to be an old man for a minute. Forgive me, young people. But you ever notice that there's people that are like, well, actually, and they're ready to correct you. That's what this is talking about. Yeah, he just called it out on that. Well, actually, that's that quarrelsome, wanting to always correct, wanting to always make a quarrel. Jealousies, emulations, again, that's not a word I normally use, but that word in the Greek is one that's used both positive and negative. Positive, zeal. Zeal for the Lord. It's a positive. And when we've got a zeal for other things, it becomes envy. It becomes malice. And so, or jealousy, just as it's translated. Those things. Wrath. That passionate, explosive anger. Outbursts of wrath. Where is that coming from? It's coming from the flesh. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, James warns. We have to bring that anger, a secondary emotion, bring it to God and say, where is that coming from? And asking Him to heal those spots, to give us right ways of expressing. Because Jesus had anger. Righteous indignation, if you want to call it that. But when He's flipping tables in the temple, He had a reason, and it was good, without sin. Apostle Paul writes that we can be angry and sin not, but not to let the sun go down on that wrath. That it be given over to God and dealt with on a daily basis. The next one, selfish ambitions is what mine reads, but yours may read strife, and I think I like that one better. But it's that those people that are just always pushing buttons. Provoking factions is a way that they would say it in the Greek. They're just always trying to get someone stirred up. You know those kind of people. Always stirring the pot, never letting things settle down, always trying to cause problems. And again, it comes back to this pride, this desire for drama and to be the center of it. We see in here dissensions. That's not a word I use much. Or seditions. But it's those who just create controversy, right? They always look at the situation from the way that it creates controversy. See, I told you, he's looking at social media. God's looking at how we interact in our world. And we let our boundaries down in those areas oftentimes. And that's where we get into trouble. Some selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Well, does that mean having false doctrine? Oddly enough, in the early church, that's not what that word meant. There was already problems with false teaching, don't get me wrong. But the problem wasn't always the false teaching. The problem was the person behind it wanting to get people to follow them instead of follow Christ. And you'll notice that all the heresies, the false teachings of that time period are named for the person who led them. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Who else had that attitude? Oh yeah, Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, right? It's of the flesh. It goes back to that wanting to choose sides, creating disunion, creating rivalries to get people to follow you instead of following Christ. And then envy. We know what that is. Jealous spite. I can't keep it ever straight, but they're both wrong. You know, one is you have something and I want it. That's jealousy. Envy is, it's the other way around. Jealousy is, I have it, I don't want you to have it. Envy is, you have it, and I want it. Right? And that's that. It goes back to covetousness. Back to just spite. And God says, these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. Now, I pause for a second just because some of you are good readers and you know where I'm about to go with this. Because there are places in the Bible where it says God is a jealous God. Old Testament, New Testament. So how is that okay? Well, I want you to look at who God is and look at who we are. Because God created everything for His glory. It belongs to Him. And the devotion and the zeal and everything is for Him. And when that's given to someone or something else, he has reason to be jealous. Just the same as you put all this work into an object that you made with your hands, and someone takes it, or worse, you've poured into this child and the child, it hurts. That's that form of jealousy in that way, is you have invested in this. Your spouse. You're not to take the place of God, but there are certain things in your life that you have grounds for being jealous for. The promises made, investment of heart into this one. But that's why God can be that way, is because it all belongs to Him. We are His image bearers. We are to reveal Him to the world, represent Him to the world, and we represent someone else, something else, and live for ourselves. He has a reason to be jealous because it truly belongs to Him. And so that's where God can say, jealousy, work of the flesh. Because He's the one, it belongs to Him, not to us. And ultimately, your spouse, your kids, they belong to Him and not to you either. Not to me either. And so it is, we toe a dangerous line if we think we can be jealous for something, someone else. Because ultimately it belongs to God. We need to have that open hand with God. It's yours. He's yours. She's yours. It's all yours. And so I just wanted to cover that. Because some of you are good thinkers, and I'm glad for that. So he says there in verse 21, envy is one of those. Murder is one of those. And again, that's one that's not in all the manuscripts, but it is the opposite of God. It is one of those works of the flesh where you desire for someone to die, for someone to be removed. Jesus just said it was hate. It's the same as murder in the heart. Whereas God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that's why that would be a work of the flesh and not in the spirit. Because even in the times of God's judgment, His desire is that they not perish, but come back to Him who is the giver of life. And then we come to drunkenness. Intoxication is just the simple word for this. And I wanted you to flip to Ephesians for a second. It's the next book in your Bible. Because it illustrates something that's kind of worth pointing out. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on talking about what to do in the Spirit. But I bring that up because it's one of those places where the Apostle Paul has paired those two things up on purpose. Because when we're intoxicated, we're not under the power of the Spirit. We're under the power of what? We even call them spirits, don't we? Go to the liquor store, that's what they're called. And what are other spirits besides God's spirit? The spirits of the enemy. And so don't come under the power of those. Don't come under the power of those. Now you may prefer I draw a stricter line, but that's the line that the Holy Spirit has given us through His Word. Don't come under the power of those. But rather, be under the power, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything else is dissipation. It's a word I don't normally use, but it's wasteful. It's lost. And so he puts it here, works of the flesh, revelries. This is, I think he's wrapping up the list at this point, and he's like, let me just use a big general term here, and this is what it is. You may think, well, what has revelries got to do with that? It's living without restraint. It is the opposite, if you can imagine, of liberty. The world would have you confuse those two. But liberty is being set free by being under the authority of God. Whereas this is living without restraints and thus being in bondage to sin, which will control us, desires to be our master. In Genesis, it's described as a crouching animal waiting to pounce as soon as you open the door. Genesis 4, if you're wondering what my reference is on that. And so the Apostle Paul says, and the like, but he's already covered it with this big general term. It's living without the restraints that God has, the guardrails, right? Remember how we started that? The law was the guardrails to keep us from going in the ditch. And now that we're adult children in Christ, we don't need the guardrails anymore. You don't need to be in a crib anymore. But he still doesn't want us in the ditches. He doesn't still want us going off the ravines. So instead, he says, be driven by the Spirit. And that's what this is talking about, is that without restraints, going in all directions, where's all directions? On this road, the straight and narrow, as Jesus described it, it's to be in the ditch. It's to be in the ravine. It's to be in a bluff. And so God says, walk in the Spirit. And I save the last verse here because not only is it the last in our section, but it's a scary verse. I've told you this before. I'm telling you again. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says this is the evidence of the Spirit dwelling within you. This is the proof the Spirit is dwelling in you. And that word there, practicing, that's in the Greek. It is to walk habitually, to walk as regularly, repetitively in these acts. Or will you walk habitually everywhere in the Spirit? What's controlling you? Now, it's a high standard, and I would do you wrong if I didn't ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 for a minute. Because the Apostle Paul touches on this subject in every one of his letters. It is a common theme for him. But I like how he told the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, well, they had no boundaries. If it felt good, they did it. And just as sin, it didn't feel good the next time, so they did something crazier the next time. And somehow God was working in them to redeem a people for himself. He started a church. God did. Right there in Corinth. And they were wrestling with their past. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I want you to listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oof. Yeah, he just covered all those. And here's the amazing thing. He didn't stop there. And such were some of you. I think that's one of the most significant six words in the New Testament. for our culture. And such were some of you. God is redeeming sinners, rescuing sinners, bringing them into His church. Remember, we started this service talking about we're not perfect. God pulls just some of the most unusual and different people and puts them together in His body, Christ's body. And He says, and such were some of you. But included in that is the past tense verb, isn't it? Such were some of you. It's to be past tense. It's to be our past. We're not to drag it back into our present. And I'm telling you, Apostle Paul wrote that because they were dragging their past into their present. They were still practicing what they were before Christ while they were in Christ. Did they lose their salvation? By the power of God, no. But it caused question whether they ever had been in the minds of some. And so he says, and such were some of you. What happened to make them past tense, those kind of people, but now not practicing those things? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. He washed us from those sins. So don't go back to the mud hole. He set you apart and called you holy for His purposes. He took an old latrine, washed it up, and said, this is now clean and fit for godly use. That's what He did. And He says, and you were justified. I have forgiven all those sins, and I have applied to you the perfect righteousness of My Son. This is who you are in Christ. And I hope you'll go home this afternoon and spend some time in the rest of chapter 6, but I don't have time to do it now. But as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, this is who you are. Now live like it. You are the temple of the living God. Don't go back to the way it was. At this point, we drive a stake in the ground and we say, I'm not going back there. I'm only going forward with the Spirit in Christ. And as we are going to see next week, it's only by the power of Christ, only by His Spirit, this is possible. Because the flesh ain't going to dig you out of that hole. You need Jesus to scoop you up and set you on a solid ground. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. Where are you in this? There may be some things you want to just talk to God about where you are. You may just want to thank Him for rescuing you. You may have some things you want to pray about at the altar. You may realize I've never known and accepted this gift of salvation that Jesus is offering. Whatever it is, I pray that you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning. Will you stand?